Does discipleship matter? We're talking about discipleship in the context of our community, but that has a ripple effect into exponentially growing to discipleship literally around the world. But does discipleship matter? Does it matter to us? Well, it matters to God, so I hope it does matter to us. Discipleship. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege, those of us who are part of the family of God. And I believe God wants it to happen not only around the world. Many of you know my father does missions in China and has a network of over 15,000 home churches. Almost 40 training centers set up around that area, geographically north, south, east, west, with even some coming in from Russia to be trained, to be discipled, to go out and make disciples. But I want to tell you, discipleship is for Abilene, Texas. We have been given the opportunity to make disciples, to be disciples. So like we're in our fourth week, believe it or not, on this discussion, what exactly is a disciple of Jesus? A disciple is a follower, we've discovered. Pretty simple. But in ancient times, when they used the term disciple, it meant a devoted follower. Not just somebody following out of curiosity, or not somebody that was there for the short haul. Those who were there for the long haul, devoted followers of someone or something. And as Jesus met people, he often simply said, "Follow me." A disciple of Jesus is someone who has been called first to know Christ and then to follow him. And in our knowing him, we become like him. We become imitators. We found last week that the disciples' path that we're talking about, D1, we want everybody to disciple one and then move on to another one, and those to disciple one and move on to another one. This journey on this disciples' path, we learned last week that it is first of all progressive. We are to grow like Christ. We become a follower of Christ, or we become a child of God. We become a believer instantaneously. And then the Holy Spirit indwells us at that time. But then the process of following is a daily choice, remember? Follow or unfollow. You choose. It doesn't change your destination for eternity. But you have a choice to follow or unfollow Christ on a daily basis. Really on a moment-by-moment basis. So the disciples' path is first of all progressive, and secondly, what we want to discuss today, it is disciplined. So let's kind of start out just visualizing, if you would. Let's think of three, I want to propose three types of boats, each requiring a different level of effort from the person seeking to pilot that boat and wanting to go to some destination. Think about a speedboat, first of all. It requires very, very little physical effort on the part of the captain. It's powered by a motor. The only real responsibility in a boat like this is turn the key, throttle down, and hold on. A little more to it, but that's the effort that's involved, pretty much. Then there's the rowboat. Now, this rowboat, in theory, could go just as far as the speedboat, but it requires much more from the one inside it. The distance of a rowboat can travel is directly proportionate to the amount of strength and resolve in the arms and the back of the one holding the oars. Some people think of discipleship like a speedboat. that growing as a disciple requires little more effort than letting go and letting God do his thing. We're just going to kind of morph into this thing of being a true follower of Christ. Other people think of discipleship like a rowboat, where all the progress is dependent on their own strength. I don't really see discipleship falling into either of those categories. True discipleship not only recognizes the power of transformation that comes only from the Holy Spirit, but true discipleship understands the discipline it takes on our part to embrace the work. In this way, discipleship is more like a sailboat. You know, if you've been privileged to be on a sailboat, you understand that there's some work involved. I mean, there can be some work. You got to set the sails. You've got to tie the rope. You've got to do all of these things. And yet, once you position the boat correctly, in the end of all that disciplined work, you put it in position to catch the breeze. That's what you do. And that's the case of the Christian life. So there's a shared responsibility in this thing of discipleship. I don't think we sit back and say little effort needs to go into it like a speedboat, nor do I believe that we have to labor and labor like it all depends upon us to be like Christ, like a rowboat, but we do our part, set the sail, position the boat, and then we allow that sail to catch the breeze of the Holy Spirit and God's direction in our life. So we discovered last week, transformation can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's part of what we talked about. And that Holy Spirit is inside the disciples of Jesus. And yet, it's our responsibility to put ourselves in the position of receiving his transformative power. This is where the spiritual disciplines come into play. What are we talking about? Spiritual disciplines. I mean, even that word discipline sounds harsh, doesn't it? Well, we're talking about disciplines like praying, studying the Bible, sharing our faith, fellowshipping with believers, serving others through the church. We are raising the sails so we can be in a position to catch the breeze of the Spirit and get to our destination. And that destination is to become true disciples or followers of Jesus, devoted followers of Jesus. When we commit ourselves to these disciplines, we're embracing the work of the Holy Spirit in us to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, this week, we're going to take our cues from the Apostle Paul and his interaction with a guy named Timothy. And he's been described as the Apostle Paul's, and you remember what an apostle is, one with a special messenger sent out, one of the disciples sent out with a special message from Jesus himself. And Paul was sent out, and Timothy was described as his son in the ministry. In this case, Paul was the disciple maker, the discipler, and Timothy was the disciple. So, long story short, Timothy has embraced the teachings of Jesus Christ, has taught him through the Apostle Paul, and he's traveled with him, he's seen him in action, he has been a loyal follower of Jesus as he followed the Apostle Paul. And he went through at different places where different believers were. You know, I mean, Paul would write letters. We read letters in the New Testament, and they're written to different churches that Paul helped establish or helped strengthen during his ministry. And there's a particular passage of Scripture we're going to look at. And Paul had asked Timothy to stay at Ephesus, where there's a church But yet, within this church, there was some false teaching going on. And so Paul asked Timothy to stay there and to help in that situation. That's kind of where we'll pick this up. And if you were to look at the first part of 2 Timothy, we're gonna look in 1 Timothy today, but if you go to that other letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in the first part, he explains to Timothy, he says, don't, when you're doing these things and when you're serving me, don't have the spirit of fear, first of all. But he says, have the spirit of power, that's confidence, of love, and of discipline. Some versions say a sound mind. It's talking about discipline. Have that spirit. That'll combat any fear that you have in this discipleship process or what you're supposed to be doing, the privilege of sharing the gospel. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. This is from the Amplified Version. It says, "But have nothing to do with irreverent folklore and silly myths. Instead, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." That's keeping yourself spiritually fit. "For physical training is of some value, but godliness, which is spiritual training, is of value in everything and in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This is a faithful and trustworthy saying, worthy of all and full acceptance and approval." So, disciples discipline themselves to embrace the work of the Spirit in their life. So let's break this down a little bit and examine this in a practical way for our life. What does that mean? Okay, what does that mean for me today? Well, discipline in discipleship, first of all, is going to be a calculated choice. That's where the effort comes with us. There is going to be this calculated choice. The nature of discipline involves making intentional and specific choices. Paul alludes to this in the first verse by telling Timothy to have nothing to do with irreverent folklore, silly myths. Instead, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Like Timothy, discipline demands that we intentionally rid our lives of certain things and then add to our lives certain practices in their place. I mean, hey, listen. I've heard the gospel presented as negative before by people. The gospel is the good news, not the bad news. But it's presented in a way that you got to do, man, you got to take this out of your life. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. Let me tell you, that's part of the disciplines. There are some things we're to remove from our life. But the motive is our well-being and God's glory. But it's not enough just to say, I'm going to remove these things. I'm going to try to quit doing this sin or doing that. We've got to replace those things with the positive instructions and opportunities and that abundant life that God gives us. And so it's a choice to do that in our life. Now, where do we start? I mean, if you started listing things I need to get rid of in my life, that could be a book, you know? And then you add the things, but where do we start? Well, let me tell you just again the foundational. We talked about starting from a position of love and a basic love for Christ. But in this area of calculated choice, I want you to begin with sound doctrine. That's what the Bible calls it, sound doctrine. That's the teachings of our Lord. Our doctrine, our beliefs matter. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, says this, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of, and there's that word you ought to underline, truth. Foundation of truth. Why does doctrine matter? Well, in addition to the fact that I want to build my life and make decisions based upon truth rather than error. I mean, I want some facts. I want some assurance of truth so I can make proper decisions. And aside from that fact, Chuck Swindoll, in a book entitled Growing Deep in the Christian Life, he made these observations. Let me share just a few of these with you. He said, this is why doctrine is important. Sound doctrine. Number one, it gives substance to our faith. Number two, it stabilizes us during times of testings. I mean, those are the times we can speak truth to ourselves. Because Satan will lie to you. You're going through some difficulties right now. Satan will lie to you. And the Lord says, speak truth. To speak truth, you have to know the truth, right? So we have to have sound doctrine. And so it stabilizes us. Thirdly, it enables us to handle the Bible accurately. I mean, the Bible isn't just necessarily up. Well, what do you think it means? Well, to me it means this. To them it means something else. To them it means another thing. I want to know what it means. And so it helps us to handle it accurately. It also equips us to detect and confront error. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of error out there, even in churches. And then it makes us confident in our daily walk, because you're building a life based upon truth. And it filters out fears and superstitions. Back to what Paul told Timothy, you don't have to have, do not have that spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline in your life. Okay, so how do we recognize sound doctrine? We see the importance, I hope, to have sound doctrine. That's a way you ought to read the Bible, searching for truth. You ought to choose a church based upon its doctrine. That's how we live our life. But how do you recognize sound doctrine? There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of things out there. Well, you need to get in the Bible and allow the Holy Spirit that has transformed you to guide you into truth. Well, we're told how to recognize sound doctrine also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, where Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this. He said, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to controversial speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. We know that the law is good when it's used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious. It was a measuring rod for people to have this standard. Those who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality, slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else, covers it all. And those who do anything else, it says, that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. So how do we recognize sound doctrine? Well, first of all, we've got to determine the source. Unsound doctrine originates from man. Verse 3 said, when I left Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Myths were common in the ancient world. In fact, each city had developed stories that traced their ancestry back to the gods because it elevated them. Oh yeah, we're direct descendants from the gods. There were myths. Myths were common then. Myths are common now in the classroom, on the internet, Facebook, CNN, and some churches today. I mean, you turn to the news, you turn to the class, you look, and you can find, what do they call it now? Fake news. You can find fake doctrine. And so we better know the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. And so this was taking place. So we have to determine the source. Unsound doctrine originates from man. Sound doctrine originates from God's word. It says in verses 8 through 11, we know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It's for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. In a George Barna survey, they survey religious and thinking and all types of things dealing in the faith realm. They asked people in this particular survey to indicate the basis on which they make moral and ethical decisions. Let me give you the top responses. 25%, the top response was, well, I rely on my feelings. 15% said they relied on values they had learned from their parents. 13% rely on the Bible, they said. 10% rely on whatever would be most personally beneficial. And I guess the rest of the percentage, they don't worry about it. Our moral compass and our understanding for this life and the next must come from God's word and not man's. Does it alarm you that when we're looking at our moral compass and what we base our moral and ethical decisions upon, only 13% rely upon the Bible? So we determine or we recognize sound doctrine by determining the source, and then we have to examine the goals. The goal of unsound doctrine is personal gain. Some people, it says in verse 6, some people have missed the whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. You ever have a meaningless discussion with someone? You walk away and say, what did they just say? And you know, the false teachers had distorted the truth. Their goal was to fulfill their own egos and agendas. That's what was taking place here. The goal of sound doctrine, on the other hand, is love for God and others. It's unselfish. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. That's verse 5. This kind of love comes from three sources. We see it right here. First of all, a pure heart, a heart that has been cleansed by repentance and faith. It comes from a clear conscience. Those with a pure heart will not be condemned by their conscience. And then a genuine faith. And you know what? That word genuine there, when it's described a genuine faith, it literally means a faith without hypocrisy. Then not only do we check examine the goals, but we check the motives. Unsound doctrine is motivated by pride. It says in verse 7, they want to be known as teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak confidently. So the false teachers just wanted the prestige and the perks that were given to the rabbis in Judaism in that day. Jesus talked about such men. He did in Matthew chapter 25, verses 5 through 7, is just one portion of Scripture. He said, everything they do is done for men to see. They love the place of honor. But sound doctrine is motivated by humility. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 says this, says, not many of you should become teachers, serving in an official teaching capacity. For you know that we who are teachers will be judged by a higher standard because we have assumed greater accountability and more condemnation if we teach incorrectly. For we all stumble and sin in many ways. Now, this isn't meant to discourage teachers, but to remind them that they are simply clay pots to be molded by the master. No room for pride here. It's a humbling experience and privilege to handle the wonderful truth of the gospel. Fourthly, how do we recognize this sound doctrine? We have to consider the consequences. Unsound doctrine results in controversy and confusion. Now, you may have somebody, when you're telling the truth, you may have a controversy with somebody because they're coming from a whole different paradigm. Maybe they don't understand their perceptions, whatever. But the end game of unsound doctrine always results in controversy and confusion. The end game, one of these days. Verse 4 says, don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to controversial speculations. Sound doctrine, on the other hand, leads to confidence and faith. Verse 4 says, help people live a life of faith in God. Apparently, some people had been introducing stories that digressed literally into irreverence, and the word that's used is silliness. That's in 1 Timothy 4:7, if you look that up. It's called silly, idle, irreverent talk that so many people spend their time engaging in. And so, the Lord says, hey, listen, we want to deepen our faith and grow in our obedience and service to Christ. That's the type of things we need to be studying. So, if we recognize this sound doctrine by the evidence that we see, how are we rooted then in sound doctrine? Because sometimes it's a whole lot easier said than done. Isn't that true? I mean, remember the Apostle Paul himself, the writer of these letters? Remember him saying, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing, and those things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. I mean, there was a struggle there, even with the Apostle Paul. But I want to tell you, we can take these steps and be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. First of all, be a student of the Scriptures, not just a casual observer. Be a student of the Scriptures. When Paul was writing this, he says, in 1 Timothy 4:6, I'll just read it. It says, be constantly nourished through study on the words of the faith and of the good Christian doctrine which you have closely followed. Not only do we become a student to gain the knowledge, but this says constantly nourished. I mean, have you ever gone through periods of time of spiritual dryness? I mean, you just feel like, man, things are dying. It'll refresh and nourish you when you become a student of the Scriptures. Find out what it says and what it means for your life. So we not only become a student of Scriptures, but we also avoid false teaching. Verse 7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent folklore and silly myths. Just don't give time to it. And thirdly, we're to pursue spiritual disciplines. Verses 7 and 8, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness or keeping yourself spiritually fit. Godliness, spiritual training is of value in everything. So discipline is a calculated choice. And secondly, it takes personal practice. Verse 7 says, discipline yourself, keeping yourself spiritually fit. It takes practice. I mean, staying fit takes discipline, and discipline is built on consistency. You just ask any parent in here today, and they'll tell you, disciplining a child once is not enough. I mean, even one time, what do? All right, I'm going to count to three. One. And the kid just kind of waiting. I mean, two. Sometimes I'm going to count to 10. You know, and discipline, again, remember, discipline is something we do for our children, not to them. But it's very, very important that we understand that repetition is the best teacher. And consistency, right? You want your kids to follow? It's best to not do as I say, not as I do. It's best to be a consistent example in front of them. But that's a whole other family life series that we'll do. But the idea is the same here. It's just like saying, you know what? I'm going to exercise in 2017. And then you go to the gym and say, there, I exercised. It takes personal practice. Discipline takes consistency. There must be consistency in order for true learning to take place. The same is true for discipline in our own lives. When we seek a disciplined walk with Jesus, we're not looking for one-time actions, but rather sustainable and repeatable patterns for a lifetime, because that's the best life you can live when you're following Jesus. And discipline is future-focused, by the way. When Paul urged Timothy to train or discipline himself in godliness, the motivation for that godliness is future-focused. For the promise for the present life, and also for the life to come. That's in verse 8. And as with any form of discipline, we may not see the benefit or the effect immediately, but rather the accumulated effect over time. Isn't that true? Whether you're exercising or putting a child on the right path, you may not see immediate results. But I want to tell you, you stay faithful, you stay committed, you stay consistent, and I want to tell you, you're going to see a change. So we need to practice personal discipline with hope, knowing that our diligence will be rewarded in greater intimacy with and maturity in Christ will be the end game. Lastly, and I'm done. Discipline needs a competent coach. Now we follow Christ. We do, right? He's the ultimate example. I want you to hear the words of our Lord, not my words. My words can disappoint you. My words can even when I try very hard, sometimes I might not say exactly what I meant. That's because we're human. I want you to hear, however, I want you to hear the words of Christ through me. And as we see examples in Scripture, there are those that said, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, I'm going to go along with you. Yes, ultimately, we're following Jesus. He's the example. But I want to tell you, isn't it great to go along with someone as you follow Christ? And I want to tell you, a competent coach, and by the way, that word competent is very important. There's a lot of coaches out there. But for a person to become a mature disciple, he or she must journey alongside the person discipling them as they both follow Jesus from this point of sound doctrine. Paul was Timothy's coach. Timothy then coached others. And I want each one of us, I want to encourage you to find a coach, to be a coach. And together, let's be disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. That's the process. It's biblical. And I want to tell you, the benefits are out of this world. So let's take that step. Would you join the journey? I'm going to ask you to stand with me for just a moment. And I'm going to pray a brief prayer. And there are musicians going to be up here, and they're going to lead us in another song. And we invite you to sing this song. And while we're singing this song, I want to encourage you to sing this as you worship the Lord and make it a prayer to Him. And if you have any need whatsoever, there are going to be some encouragers down here at the front. If you'd like to just let them know that maybe there's a need in your life, or you want somebody to pray with you, you have questions about Christianity or this discipleship stuff or this church or whatever, there are people that can help you in those areas. Just let us know. Maybe you want to pray by yourself, and at almost every service, there are those that will make their way, and some go behind these screens. There's little side rooms there where you can have privacy, or some sit here at the front or kneel and pray. You're welcome to do that. Maybe you want to stay right where you are. Man, I tell you what, you can talk right to God through Jesus Christ right now. But if you have a need, let us know, okay? Even after the service, we'll be available if you have any need. We'd love to help as we look to the Bible for answers. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saying, hey, come follow. We want to follow you. Thank you for how you are with us even through those challenges of life that we can face. We know that greater are you that's in us than he that's in the world. We claim that today, and we want to take those steps. In Jesus' name I pray.